All right, as you're finding your seat, I want to encourage you to locate a Bible. There's a Journey Bible nearby. By the way, you can take one of those home if you need a Bible. But it's found on page 1521. We're in Philippians chapter 2, page 1521. I am a very humble person. It's not really a phrase that you can say, because as soon as you say it, you prove yourself wrong as soon as it comes out of your mouth. I am a very humble person. The problem is with the word I. I is the biggest impediment to better relationships. I am important. I'm independent. I am intelligent. I am so injured. When we try to make us begin with I, what do we end up with? Not that hard, it's a two-letter word. Is. And is static. Is unchanging. Is lifeless. It just defines where things are, not where they could be. But when I put you first, and I live like Jesus, and I focus on us, that requires change if there's going to be better relationships. This morning we start a three-week series called Resurrected Relationships, breathing new life into what matters most. We'll be talking about foundational principles of humility, sacrifice, and forgiveness, Jesus characteristics. See, resurrection is not just an event in history past. It is not just a hope for the future, for your future. It's the foundation of how we live now. It's the power by which we're able to be more Christ-like today. Now, Jesus' pathway to the resurrection went through the cross, and that surprised all of his followers. New life in your relationships are going to take that same path, to the cross before there's resurrection. And the hard truth, but really the life-changing truth that I want us to capture this morning is that I must die for us to live. I must die for us, relationship, to live. When I put you first, meaning your priorities, your problems, your needs and wants, I have the hope of new relationships. And you know what? I need that hope. 10 days ago, I was driving back from the Chicago area visiting my family, and I hit a backup in northwest Indiana, which isn't uncommon, but this one took a long time. 4 lanes of mostly trucks going nowhere. Now, when I get in a situation like that, Ugly Scott comes out. Because I can be kind of competitive. And so right away, I want to know which lane's going fastest. And I'm not one of those ones that change all the time, but I'm going to change once in a while to get in the faster lane. So I always mark a truck or two. You know, there's that Hostess truck with the big Hostess cupcake on the back right out over here in this lane. And I am going to get in front of that truck. Mainly because I want to win, but also because I'm getting really hungry looking at the Hostess cupcake, and I want to get past that. I don't have any food with me. So I'm in this situation, and all of a sudden my GPS pops up, Google Maps, hey, if you want to save a few minutes, take the next exit. Now, that's usually helped me. I've been burned on that a few times, but I only had like a moment to decide. So I was in the outside lane, so I grabbed the exit, thinking, where's it going to take me? It took me down this long exit ramp to the cross street, back up the entrance ramp, right into the same lane that I was. But I passed like 30 cars. The Twinkies were in my taillights now, folks. It was like, yes, I am winning. Now, if humility is valuing the priorities and problems of others more than my own, was I being humble at that moment? No. It was about my schedule, my wants, my family. I wanted to get home. I was more important than everyone else on the road. And to be honest, I was not thinking about the us on the road. I was just thinking about me. And I began to realize that there are people in these other vehicles. The guy driving the Hostess truck is trying to get his deliveries done so that he can get home to his family at the end of the day. I'd been visiting my parents who were sick, coming home. There might be people trying to get to their parents in the hospital before they die. I'm not thinking about any of this. I'm just thinking about me. And I kind of had a wake-up moment because I got a little further down the road and Google Maps said, want to save a few more minutes? It was going to have me do the exact same thing. And I was really torn at this point because my baser nature says, of course I want to win. Of course I want to get ahead of everybody else. And then I thought, what is it not costing me, but what's it costing them for me to get in front of them? And I really wrestled with that. I abandoned it. I did well the rest of the trip. But it really woke me up to what's going on in here. And the fact that the I in here has not died. In fact, I need to give it kind of like a little crucifixion every day if I'm going to focus on us. So what I want to do is walk through a few verses at a time with you in this passage in Philippians 2. It might be familiar to some of you. But ask yourself, where in my relationships is the I getting in the way of us? Consider your spouse or your coworkers, your kids, people at school that you go to school with, coworkers, people at church, even the truck drivers on the road. If we're going to love like Jesus loved, if we're going to have resurrected relationships, they begin when you choose to follow Christ, not your conditioning or our culture. When you choose to follow Christ, not your conditioning or culture. So the passage begins with what I call an if-then argument. If knowing Christ, if you're a believer, if knowing Christ has brought you anything good, then somehow that ought to be passed along to others. Let's take a look at this. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, those are feeling words, then make my joy complete, Paul's writing, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. In Philippi, they had conflicts. These two people groups, Jew and Gentile, were coming together, being made into this new thing called Christian, and boy, did that create a lot of friction. In chapter 4, Paul actually names two women by name. How's this being handed down for eternity? Euodia and Syntyche. He says, plead with these women to come together in the Lord. There was something going on. We don't know what the details were. And he's appealing to the rest of the church to help them come back to unity. But what Paul's saying is that if you're in Christ and you've received any encouragement from that, then in all your relationships, you should be an encourager. If you've experienced an act of love from Jesus, then you ought to be acting lovingly every day toward other people. If you have felt the warmth, the tenderness, the care of God's love, then others should feel that from you. Do people feel that from you? Do you ever even ask that question? In other words, if you've benefited from your relationship with Christ, let Christ benefit your relationships. So what does that look like? Let's look at the next few verses. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, like passing everybody you possibly can, or vain conceit, thinking you're smarter than everyone else by using Google Maps. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Let them go first. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Follow Christ, not your conditioning or culture. So if I have the mindset of Christ, the mental posture of Jesus, and that's how I want to live, we need to deal then with how I still springs up and affects my relationships negatively. So what do I mean by conditioning and culture? We are all conditioned to relate in certain ways. It starts with our human condition, our sinful human condition. We are born self-centered. If a toddler wants something, a toddler takes something until they're taught kindness. And then that toddler grows up to be a grown man. If the grown man wants to get ahead of everybody else, he takes the shortcut, regardless of what it costs everybody else, until Christ convicts him otherwise. This is our sinful human condition. And then on top of that, we each have our own family conditioning. How were relationships done in your family of origin? You learned some things. And you might be reacting in the same way or purposefully the opposite way. You learned, man, and when I grew up, don't get dad upset. Dad's got a temper. And you just learned to avoid conflict, and you still do that today. Or mom always gets her way. You know what? It's just going to end up that way, so just give in. And so what you do in conflict now is just give in. Or maybe you're in that family where if you're going to get anything, you got to fight for it. That's what we do in our family. We just all fight for it. And so you've become kind of that bully. I am not going to be walked on. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to get what I want. Or maybe you grew up thinking or experiencing that love had to be earned. It was an achievement. It was grades. It was success. It was performance. And as much as you hated that, you seemed to kind of judge other people that same way. Are they performing? Then they receive my affection. Now, hopefully you're mature enough that you see some of that and you go, you know, I'm not going to be like that. My family were penny pinching, dime counting, misers, you know. They were never giving at all. I'm not going to be like that. Money's meant to be enjoyed, and suddenly you come over and you spend everything. I'm not going to be a product of my family. Guess what you are? A product of your family, just swinging the other direction. Can I let you in on a secret? Every one of us in this room has family dysfunction. Can I get an amen from this? Come on. It could be in your immediate family, it could be cousins, it could be a generation above, but we all have it. We're all experiencing it in some way. And we carry that residue along with us, and the person that we encounter at work or in this church or another family member's also carrying that baggage around with them. No wonder relationships are so hard. They really are. Now, if you're going to progress in having a better us, it's probably not an issue always with them. It's the I in here. And not only do you have to learn about them, you've got to keep learning about yourself. Listen to what Thomas A. Kempis said. This is in the 1400s, wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. Great book if you're interested in that. I encourage you to read it. Great devotional. How do I imitate Christ? Listen to what he said. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, a humble knowledge of ourselves is a surer way to God than is the search for depth of learning. A humble knowledge of ourselves. Like, you got to learn about yourself. And guess what? When you do, you're more apt to turn to God because you go, man, I need help. So when I learn about myself, that's actually better than studying a whole bunch of books. Maybe even than reading the Bible. I got to read myself so that I cry out to God for help. By the way, quick plug for April 30th, just a couple weeks on a Sunday night in this room, we will have Equip, where we gather teens and adults together and we do some practical training. And this time it's going to be on conflict. I'm going to teach you a little bit more on how do we manage conflict. We're going to do some practical things. We have to learn that because there's a lot we have to unlearn from how we have been taught. So that's conditioning, but what do I mean by culture? Sometimes we just categorize our behavior based on groups that we're in. For instance, I could blame the whole traffic thing on the fact that I'm a guy and I'm competitive and that's just what guys do. Well, guess what? Women do that too. And all I'm doing is excusing myself based on some group I'm in. The church was doing that in Philippi. There's the Jewish way and the Gentile way. There's the Republican way. There's the Democrat way. And when we think like that and we treat people like that, then it's not about us anymore. It's about I and them. We do it generationally. Oh, the boomers, you know, they're like that. Oh, the millennials, they're like this. And as soon as we start talking like that and thinking that way, I'm not thinking about us. We might learn how to interact, how to argue, how to fight, how to love from television shows. You think Survivor is the best way to learn how to interact with one another? I don't think so. Game of Thrones? Relationships are not a game. And there is only one throne, and Jesus Christ needs to sit on that if you're going to have any success in relationships. The world is constantly saying this: be true to yourself. Never get taken advantage of. Be independent. Always be in the top 10%. Like, we can all be in the top 10%. That doesn't even work. Get ahead of the other drivers and you win. That's what the world's communicating. Be prettier, smarter, funnier, wealthier, healthier. And you know what? If I got all of that, here's what would happen. I would be a prettier, smarter, funnier, wealthier, healthier jerk still passing you on the highway. That's what the culture tells me to do. What I need is the character of Christ transforming me from the inside out. So much so that I am willing to die for us to live. In your relationships with one another, verse 5 said, have the same mindset, the same mental posture as Jesus. So, it starts with that commitment. I am going to follow Christ. In my relationships, I am going to follow Christ, which means I have to put to death some of these other things that I have learned and learned a new way. So then once you do that, what's next? What do you do? Resurrected relationships begin by following Christ, and then the next step is to surrender your importance and serve others willingly. To surrender your importance, to just say, I'm not more important than. I am not more important than. I surrender that. So let's see what Jesus did. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped or held onto. He was God, but he laid that down. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though he was God, he did not hold on to that privilege. The word there for holding on or grasping or using to your own advantage is the same word that would be used, for instance, when the Romans would conquer a city and plunder it. It was about plunder. I will not go into this scene, ha, let's see what I can get out of this for myself. What can I get from you? Jesus came into the relationship not saying, what can I get, but what can I give? That's Jesus. Is that you? Is that me? Are you a humble person? You know what? It's more measurable than you think. I know we're talking about an attitude, but are you putting others' problems and priorities before your own? So last Wednesday night, it was getting a little late, and Tammy and I were talking, my wife, we were talking about like what some of the projects coming up, what are we doing the next day, and I knew I had a little bit of time Thursday evening to tackle some stuff, so we got talking about what to do. Well, I've been working in the basement putting in a utility sink. We don't have one in our basement, so I've got the supply lines in, the drains lines in, put up some drywall behind it. Now I just wanted to paint the drywall so I could get the sink in. That's my goal. I've been eager for this. It's a really guy thing. I'm kind of into it. Tammy's been working on some decorator items. She wanted a curtain rod changed to a different curtain rod. And in our bedroom, wanted some new curtain rods put up because there's too much light coming in, especially with it getting light out in the morning. Now, come on. Utility sink or curtain rods? You know, my thought is this. You know, we have lived without the curtain rods this long. What's a little bit longer? To be fair, we've lived without the utility sink this long too, and what's a little bit longer? And so I'm in this little bit of a conflict. I kind of want to move my agenda along, but I want to be Christ-like. And thankfully, Christ won, and I just kind of said, hey, let's do the curtain rods first. Not a problem. Okay, that's the plan for Thursday. Now, here's what was going on in me and what has to happen if we're going to put others first and love like Jesus did. Your problems, your priorities have to take a back seat so that when I look at you, coworker, friend, acquaintance, family member, I have to look at them and say, your priorities are important to me because you are important to me. If you put them on a list of paper, honestly, I don't care about the curtain rods. But I care about my wife. And because of that, I now care about the curtain rods more than I do my utility sink. You see that? See what's going on there? If you just make it about the facts, you'll be selfish. But if you make it about, do I care about the other person? Are they important to me? That's what matters. Whether it's a teammate or a stranger. So Thursday night, I got home, grabbed a quick bite to eat, changed into my clothes, told Tammy I was going to go downstairs and start working on the utility sink. I was painting. I was about two-thirds done painting. I was up on the top of my ladder, and I went, curtains! And I actually yelled from the basement upstairs. I went, curtains! I forgot about the curtains! I didn't intentionally do that. I just want you to know how much I is in me. I forgot to love my wife. I forgot what we had decided. That's how much I'm on my own agenda regularly. So I finished painting, and I got the one curtain rod up, and yesterday we finally got the other curtain rods up. It's hard to kill the eye in me. It really is. It needs regular attention. So asking not what can I get, but what can I give? Now let me just challenge other husbands in the room here, other fathers in the room here as well. You need to lead by example. And that means killing some of what culture says it means to be a man, and instead be a Christ follower first. I think it's not a man's job to be king of the castle. It's a man's job to be chief servant in the house, to create a culture of service by listening and yielding your wants and desires to those of your family members. Do you even know what your kids' hopes, dreams, goals, and pains and grievances are right now? And are you helping that along as much or more than you're helping your own agenda along? Now, parents, we need to model service in our homes, a humble, teachable heart. But can I just, now that I just urged you to be the chief servant, parents, create a culture of service, let me just give you a quick little caveat, because I've seen this big shift in our culture over the decades. Teach your kids about service, but not at the expense of them becoming overserved. Sometimes we overserve our kids, and instead of teaching them how to serve, we teach them how to take. So it's a balance. You know, I'm sure I didn't get it right, but loving them and letting them know that you are here for them and you love them and they're more important than you are. But at the same time, you're not teaching them to be takers. You're taking them on opportunities to love and to serve others. I mean, what a shift our culture has had. People used to have kids because they needed more farmhands. You know, now we have kids and it's all about their schedule and taking them everywhere and making sure they're happy, healthy, and wonderful and have great self-esteem all the time. Those are important things. But are we teaching them the heart of Christ? Now, you should at this point be asking this question, maybe. If I do all this stuff you're saying, Scott, about lowering myself, serving others, dying to self, being like Jesus, won't I get taken advantage of? And the answer is yes, sometimes you will, but you'll always be loving. The alternate is, I will never be taken advantage of, and many times then not be loving. Jesus, now here's the key thing. Jesus humbled himself. Did you catch that? He humbled himself. He laid his life down. In fact, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. So there, I understand there's some of you in this room who are over-servers. You think that's what love is. I'm just going to give. And really what's happening is people are taking. And you have to ask yourself the question, am I giving willingly and lovingly? Or am I letting this be taken from me? Because there's no great joy or gain or relationship built in that. If people are taking from you, that's not a healthy relationship. I'd encourage you to read the book Boundaries if you struggle with maybe being an overgiver or people taking from you. But if you let people suck your life away, that's not the Jesus path. But if you lay it down willingly to show love and to serve and to build us, that's the method of Jesus. So what have we learned? Well, we've learned we're all messed up, right? And we need to follow Christ, not our conditioning and our culture. We've learned that regularly I must die by surrendering my importance. I'm not as important as I think. And serving others willingly from my heart. And all of this has to be done in faith, trusting, because it's going to be hard. And you have to trust that if I walk this path of Jesus, that God will honor his son, and he will honor me, and he will honor my relationships. So resurrected relationships begin when you trust God to exalt Christ, and trust him to elevate your relationship. You're not trying to change people. You're just trying to live like Jesus. And then you're trusting God for the results. This is what happened with Christ. Let's finish our passage now. What happened with Jesus? Verse 9, after he humbled himself, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So your first goal in humbling yourself in relationships is not even better relationships. It's that Christ would be exalted. Because whenever we're obedient and Christ-like, regardless of the outcome, Jesus is lifted up. That should be our goal. And I want you to understand, it's not a magic formula. There's two people in every relationship. So you can be super Christ-like, and that doesn't mean the other person's going to respond. Jesus died. Jesus was exalted. Jesus showed the best kind of love. But did everybody respond to that? No. You can show the best Christ-like love, and you should, and that should be your goal. And God will honor that. But does that mean everybody's going to respond and it's all going to work out wonderfully? No. But trust God that relationships will be lifted up and raised up. You might have wondered when I was telling you the sad story of my ignorance and forgetfulness about painting versus curtain rods. Why didn't Tammy say something? I ask myself that too, because she knows I'm a forgetful person, and I'm thinking, you know, why didn't she say, but wait, I thought we were doing curtain rods. And I'll tell you why, and I don't want to just tell you, I think this is a good thing. It came into her mind. And then she thought to herself, you know, my forgetful husband. He wants to get his sink done. We'll get the sink. We'll get to the curtain rods. She was serving me by kind of like letting that one go. We'll get to it. You see, it was so easy for her to serve me because I was serving her. And when we start going, but what about me? We spiral down into this spiral of selfishness. But trust me, when you begin to give your life away and serve, not every time and not with everybody, but when you begin to serve, what kind of attitude do you think they will naturally, generally have back toward you? To serve. And we spiral upward in joy. That's the kind of house I want to live in. And it starts by serving. Can I just free you today from trying to fix your relationships? How do we do that? Okay, just a poll. Because I know we all amen, but I still don't think you get it. In a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for this. I want you to think for a minute. Do you have a strained relationship in your life? It could be a parent, grandparent, kid, spouse, friend, coworker. If you have a strained relationship in your life, put your hand up in the air for a second. Come on. You see everybody? This is universal. This is universal. Stop trying to fix it. What is he saying? And just live like Jesus. Love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, and then trust God to bring out the best results possible. Back to Thomas a Kempis. I know I'm on the Imitation of Christ. Again, great ancient book. Says this, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Quit worrying about trying to fix everybody else. You can't even fix yourself. Just live like Jesus. Now, I had someone call me this week because they heard about the series that was coming up. And they said, I'm kind of nervous about it. I said, well, why? And they shared some of the relational pain. They said, I've got some grown kids. We've been estranged. We've not seen each other for years. They profess Christ as we profess Christ. And I'm afraid I'm just going to come and I'm going to leave crying. That's keeping it real, folks. I cannot begin to tell you how much relational pain exists in this room right now. And no amount of medication is going to mask that. The only hope is found in walking like Jesus. And I encourage you that if God puts on your heart somebody that you need to change, it's just you need to change how you live toward them. You can't change them, but there are some things still you can change on how you interact and become more Christ-like. But as we got done talking, we talked at length, here's what I realized. You know, keep living like Jesus. Hopefully they're going to live like Jesus. Hopefully you'll come together. But if not, will you trust God for something good in the end? Will you let go right now? Will you let go of the relational conflict and trying to fix it? Will you let go of your conditioning and your culture and try to walk more like Jesus Christ? Will you stand free from the pain of misunderstanding and hurt and sin and pursue forgiveness and grace? But all with the realization that someday we will stand before the one who paid it all. And guess what? All those things will be better. And if you're in conflict with Christians, someday we'll stand before Jesus and there will be no conflict anymore. And that might be the only time it gets fixed. But then it's fixed for eternity. And I just realized, as hard as it is in this life and as painful as it might be for the next 3 years or 5 years or 20 years, if we are in Christ, then we're in eternity, standing before the one who I tried to imitate. Until that time, I must die for us to live. So what do we do? How do we put this into practice? Let me give you a few next steps before we wrap up. First, will you commit to crucify the effects of conditioning and culture that are not Christ-like? I mean, come on, something's already on your heart here. Yep, I tend to respond like this. Yep. And you excuse yourself. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Well, I just have a short fuse. Well, they needed to hear it. Well, I was being the nice one, i.e. avoiding everything. Will you crucify that and walk like Christ? Second, I will discover, fill in the blank with somebody's name, their priorities and problems. You might suddenly realize, I don't know my teenager's priorities and problems. I don't know where their hurts are this week. I don't know where their hopes are. It could be someone that you work with. Have a conversation. Maybe just start with, you know, I think about you even when we're not working, and periodically I pray for people at work. Is there anything that's going on in your life that you want to share that you're hoping to do or get to, or maybe it's something that's pain that I could be praying for you about? I mean, how weird would that be? How Christ-like would that be? Finally, in my painful relationships, we all have them, I will choose to walk in obedience and trust God for the results. I'm just going to live like Jesus, and I'm going to let go of all the rest of it. It might take time, but I am going to walk like Jesus. And it won't be easy. I told you that when I drive, my baser nature comes out. Not even just when I drive, just when I'm in a hurry. It could even be around this building or wherever I'm going. And you might think that, well, when I'm driving around Petoskey, I must behave much better because there aren't a bunch of passing lanes or anything like that. Well, I've discovered that if I can't pass, I press. Tammy calls it tailgating. And here's what used to happen years ago in our car between the two of us. We would have arguments. You're driving too close. No, I'm not. You're going to hit the person. No, I won't. You're not going to make him go any faster. I actually think it will. And we would go back and forth about who's right and who's wrong. Was I driving too close? And according to what I learned in high school, yes. But I haven't hit anybody yet, so probably I'm not too close. And we'd go back and forth, and it was not good. And then finally, one time she just said, would you just back off for me? And that changed everything. Suddenly, I had to decide, not about who's right or wrong. I still think I'm right. Do I love my wife? Is she more important than me? Are her feelings in this moment more important than my feelings? Because I want to get there, and I could get there 2 minutes faster if I keep doing it my way, and while I'm there 2 minutes faster, guess what? I am stuck now in a relational traffic jam of which there's no quick way out of. And so I just went, oh. I don't have to worry about right or wrong here and who's the, fast or too close. I just have to worry about loving my wife like Christ would. So I back off. Now sometimes I even anticipate it when she's in the car. And I back off. When she's not in the car, whole different story. But I back off. I'm not kidding. To the point now, this is all that happens. We'll be driving and she'll just go, for me? That's all she has to say. For me? And I'm like, oh, yep, okay. And that's the way I want to live my life all the time. Because if I stay number one, there's going to be a price to pay somewhere down the road. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Are you willing to descend into greatness? Are you willing to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Instead of passing everyone on the way to your goals, will you have the mindset of Jesus? I'd like to drive on that road. I'd like to live that life. I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to sing with you this a cappella, just this little chorus. It's really kind of a prayer. And as you're praying it, imagine with me, what would be different at Genesis Church if we all lived like this, like Jesus Christ? What would be different in your home if you served one another like Jesus? What would be different in your extended relationships if instead of trying to fix other people, you just tried to live like Jesus and let God take care of the results? It's called the servant song. Brother, sister, let me serve you. I'll do my best, but it's pretty quick to learn if you don't know it. Let's sing this together as our kind of closing prayer. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on this journey. We are travelers on this road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Heavenly Father, we're going to leave this place with a whole lot of I's still living in us. May we intentionally, purposefully crucify that, because that's the way to new life. That's the way to resurrected relationships. Teach us, Father, to live like Christ and trust you for everything else. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We have folks up here willing to pray with you. If you've got a difficult relationship and you need prayer, we encourage you to do that. But go and follow Jesus.